Our scripture for this morning is from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 15. If you want to follow along in your pew Bible, it's page 94. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard, Jesus is making and baptizing more disciples than John, although it was not Jesus himself, but his disciples who baptized. He left Judea and started back to Galilee. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar. It was near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
What a great story, the woman at the well, and we read only the first half of it. The Bible is full of great stories about real people, about imperfect people, ambitious people, struggling people. Sometimes the stories are about God's steady, faithful presence, sort of in the background, and sometimes God enters into that life in a remarkable and miraculous way. And it's important to remember that with Bible stories, we have two levels of meaning. We certainly have the in context, in reality, where this is happening, this story today in a small village called Sychar. But there's also, and that's the human story, but there's also the other level of the story in which we find out how God is working and how this part, this piece, fits into his big plan. And that's the divine story. You know, I love stories about people, and I think we could actually do a whole series on stories of people in the Bible. Last issue of the First Press Times was full of stories. I don't know if you had a chance to read some of those stories. And immediately, you feel like you know something about that person and about that person's walk of faith. You don't only learn with your head, but you respond with your heart, and something in that story has an effect on you and your walk in faith. Last week, we heard the stories on University Sunday, Megan Shee and Megan Myers and Gary told us about what's happening in university and college ministries here. But what I really liked about their stories, their reports, is that they included something about their personal story, about what God is doing. So we're going to see what God is doing in this story. Would you please join me in prayer? Dear God, as we reflect on this story, we pray for your Holy Spirit to impart clarity and wisdom. May we see ourselves and you more clearly. May the living Word that you've given us overshadow any weakness on my part. May it all glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus is on his way from Judea to Galilee, from south to north. And this is a journey of about 80 to 90 miles, and it's on foot. We sometimes forget that, traveling on foot. So it's a several days journey. And the text actually in verse 4 says that he had to go through Samaria. And I think there's a significance in that because usually Jews would not go through Samaria. It was the shortest way, to be sure. It was straight from south to north, but it was not the way Jews usually went because Jews did not like to mix or even have conversations with Samaritans who lived in that part, Samaria, the middle part. And that has to do with a long history of Samarians intermarrying with Canaanite people and staying there when the rest of Israel went into captivity. So Jews generally did not want to go that way, but the text says he had to. And I believe that was God. That's that God entering into the picture. Imagine this journey, walking day by day by day in the hot sun. Scorching sun. It's hot and it's dangerous. And Jesus is also is leaving town because his enemies have heard of him. He comes to the town of Sychar. It's also called Shechem. It's probably a small village of about a few hundred people. And as they approach the town, his disciples go into town to find food. They're hungry. But Jesus goes up to the well that is just outside of the village. He approaches this well, and it is called Jacob's Well. Now, we don't see a lot of wells, so picture this. It's a well, and it's there to this day. It's a well that goes deep into the ground, 80 or 100 feet, lined with huge stones, and going all the way up, and then with an opening on top, 6 to 8 feet, a huge opening. This was a substantial well, Jacob's Well. Jacob's Well and the name of Jacob is also associated with another well. And I think there's something in that story about the other well that informs this story. So let me take you back about 1,800 years. Jacob, who is Isaac's son, is going to another part of Palestine. It's sort of in the north part towards Turkey, and he's been sent there to find a wife of his own people, so he wouldn't have to intermarry. And on this journey, Jacob has some significant encounters with God. The encounters include a ladder, they include a well, and a promise. Jacob comes to this well in the open country. And there's something strange when he approaches. This is in Genesis 29, if you'd like to look it up later. There's something strange about this scene. The shepherds are just lounging around, and the sheep are out in the field, and the well is sealed. No one's drinking any water. There's also a beautiful woman in this part of the story. So let me read you just an abbreviated few verses. This is from Genesis 29. As Jacob continued on his way to the east, he looked out in a field and saw a well where shepherds took their sheep for water. Three flocks of sheep were lying around the well, which was covered with a large rock. Shepherds would roll the rock away when all their sheep had gathered there. Then after the sheep had been watered, the shepherds would roll the rock back over the mouth of the well. So the story goes, Jacob starts asking questions. He meets these shepherds and says, hey, you know, I'm going to Haran, and do you know Laban? I need to meet him. And they have this interchange. And then he says, how come you're not watering your sheep? And there's some excuse about it being high noon, maybe too hot, too heavy. Anyway, we don't know exactly what the excuse is, if they can't or if they don't want to. So this is how it goes on. While Jacob was still talking with the men, his cousin Rachel, beautiful Rachel, comes. She comes with her father's sheep, and when Jacob saw her and his uncle's sheep, he rolled the rock away, watered the sheep, and kissed Rachel, and started crying because he was so happy. He told her that he was the son of her aunt Rebecca, and then she ran and told her father about him. So this, imagine this, when Jacob sees Rachel, his adrenaline and testosterone go through the roof, and he single-handedly shimmies and budges that big rock off the opening of the well. Then he kisses Rachel, and then he weeps for joy. What a guy! Strong, sensitive, generous. I like him. And there's a lot more to this story, worth another sermon, I'm sure, or a few. But the point here is that Jacob represents Israel, God's people. And what he does is he opens that well up, and then he waters not only his own sheep, he waters all the other shepherds' sheep as well. Just prior to this well story, Jacob has had another encounter with God, and it's the latter encounter. And some scholars say it was more like a ziggurat, you know, one of these towers built in attempt to reach God in the heavens. And so this ziggurat is reaching from earth to heaven. And there are angels going up and going down. And Yahweh is standing next to the ladder. There's a lot more that happens. But he says this to Jacob. He gives him actually three promises. Three blessings. He's going to give him land, all of Israel land, which was huge, descendants that would scatter to the east and west and north and south, and he gave him a promise. Yahweh said, this promise, all people, Jacob, will be blessed through you and your descendants. All people will be blessed through you. Jacob, maybe unknowingly, was already doing that when he poured out that water at the well. So back to the woman at the well. That's our story. She's a Samaritan from an ethnic group of half-castes, and she has a morally checkered past. She's an outcast, the kind of person who's at the margins of society. Maybe in today's world, she's like an illegal, undocumented immigrant. She also has this questionable moral past, maybe like Hester Prynne, some of you English majors, Hawthorne's novel, Hester Prynne, who wears the big A on the bodice of her dress. This woman seems to have nothing left. No respectability, no security. She has nothing. She's coming at noon because, of course, all the respectable women of the village have come in the morning, when it's sensible, in the cool morning hours. And as she comes to the well, all she has is a bucket. And Jesus has come to the well, and all he has is his thirst. His thirst. I know that we often quote Psalm 42, where we talk about our thirst for God. My soul cries out for you, the living God. But I believe Jesus has a thirst for you. Jesus has a thirst for you, and he longs for you. God has a thirst for you, longing for you to come to him and to find him. He thirsts for you even in the messiness of your life, even in the worry and weariness of your life, in your uniqueness. He longs for you to find him, to trust him. Mother Teresa talks about this kind of thirst that is from God, from Jesus to us. She says it's much deeper than Jesus just saying, I love you. It's this, until you know deep inside that Jesus thirst for you, you can't begin to know who he wants to be for you or who he wants you to be for him. Notice at the well that it is Jesus who has initiated this conversation. The woman is important to Jesus. Notice he's not concerned about being correct or following the rules, because we know what the rules were. You don't talk to a woman in public. And she, when he asks for water, she even asks with a bit of attitude, "So you, a Jewish man, are asking me, a Samaritan, for something?" You know, you can just imagine. But that doesn't stop Jesus. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Christians in the world today and in our society at large. I think often their perception is that Christians are all about rules, keeping the rules. And Christians are all about being theologically correct. This is right, and that's wrong. I think for Jesus, he was not about the rules. He was about that person, that relationship. And in fact, I think Jesus, in many of his encounters, had a wonderful sense of humor and fun. I think he was disarming when he would meet a person. And he would not come full court press with an agenda. He would approach them gently, openly, listening. And I imagine in this scene that Jesus is probably sensibly sitting in the shade of a tree, and this woman has come at high noon. And probably there's a little bit of bantering going back and forth, you know. "Would you give me a drink? Well, what are you doing asking me for a drink?" And then this banter continues. He banters back to the woman after her cheeky response. "If you only knew who was speaking to you, if you only knew what a gift that this water is, you wouldn't want to drink anything else. You wouldn't want to have any other experience or relationship or partner in your life. This is it. This is the living water." So Jesus has asked for this drink. "Please give me a drink." And she exclaims back, "Well, sir, you have no bucket to draw with." But he does. He does have a bucket. What bucket? It's her bucket. Her bucket. She's brought the bucket. She still thinks the water is a physical thing, and she dips it deep into the well, and it comes lifting out, rising up out of this well, pouring over with fresh water. And it does satisfy Jesus' thirst, because he's human and divine. But Jesus goes on, and he goes on and says, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again." He knows that she doesn't quite get it yet. "But whoever drinks of the living water will never thirst again." This living water, what is this living water that Jesus is talking about? I think it's, of course, literally water. Human beings need water to quench their thirst. But it's much more. It's much more than that. It is the life that you have when you find Jesus. Living water is the life that you have in which you are known and loved, in spite of all of the imperfections and the messiness and your past history, no matter what. And it comes from knowing Christ, who fulfills our deepest longings and loneliness, no matter how alone you might feel. We live in this part of the world where there are so many people who seem to be doing so well. They're almost self-made people. They seem successful. They are educated. They are materially blessed. They're intellectually blessed. And yet, I think, and I've heard this in many conversations, deep down inside, they are not satisfied. They have a sense of being unfulfilled, empty, purposeless. Some of us are living lives of, I think, quiet desperation, just managing to get by from day to day and week to week. And many of us ask, is this all there is to life? Is this all there is? So Jesus says to you and to you, come to the living water that will give you life, that will deeply satisfy you. The wells of Central California may run dry. The reservoirs, Hetch Hetchy, may run dry. The Sierra Lakes may run low, but my living water will never run out. Never. And there's enough. There's enough for everyone. So we're handing out imaginary buckets here at First Press this morning. John told me when I was telling him about the buckets, he said, you better say imaginary because people might come forward and expect a bucket. We're handing out imaginary buckets here. So if you have already found Jesus at the well of living water, your bucket is full, isn't it? It is full. Do something with it. Do something with it. We have the JPOW, Justice, Poverty, Oppression of Women initiative. We want to bring justice. We want to relieve poverty, eradicate oppression of women. There are all kinds of ways that you can pour out your water on that ministry. Consider the church, our church here. We have ministries that reach out into the neighborhoods, Oakland and Richmond, Berkeley. We have ministries here that serve the congregation. Pour out that overflowing bucket that you have and bless others. Remember, Jacob, he didn't only water his own sheep. He watered all the sheep. And remember the woman? She went running back to her village to pour out the good news that she had met Jesus. We are blessed to bless others. When we pour out our buckets of water, you know, it's not just others who are blessed. We will be filled with that vibrant life, a life that has purpose, a life that has meaning. It will unlock life in Christ. Maybe you have come here this morning with a desperate thirst. Your throat feels parched. You've been in and out of jobs, looking for a job, no job. You've been in and out of relationships. You're looking for purpose. You're looking for something significant. You're looking for someone to love you no matter what. Come to the living water that will truly satisfy you. If you're looking for a life that means something and you've never dipped into this deep well of Jesus, of living water, then I invite you at this time to dip your bucket into that well of water and try it and see how it will change your life. If you've never dipped your bucket, you have so many questions, you have so many objections, please come anyway and speak to one of the Stephen ministers you saw up here this morning. Speak to someone on the staff. Grab one of the kayak choir people and ask them if they'll just have a conversation with you. We'd love to listen. We'd love to have that conversation. That's the story this morning, and that's the invitation. Will you, if your bucket is empty, will you dip it deep into that well of living water that Jesus supplies? And if your bucket is overflowing, will you do something with it? Pour it out. Bless others. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm so glad you're here to hear this story of the woman, the story of Jacob, part of Jacob's story. And best of all, I'm so glad you're here this morning to hear the story and meet Jesus. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you for this story in Scripture, and thank you for entering into the world through Jesus so that his story, his life, death, and resurrection will become part of our story. It's in his name we pray. Amen.